Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19, and then we'll read Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And then in Hebrews, which speaks about this passage as well, Hebrews 11 and verses 17 to 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative way. So far the reading of God's word. So we have read those passages Actually, our text is going to be from John chapter 8, but of course related to these passages. Because there we find this cryptic statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he said about Abraham when he was involved in a dialogue with the Jewish leaders, and they were boasting about being Abraham's children. He said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." As I say, a cryptic statement, rather like, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And that was a cryptic statement too. But Jesus made cryptic statements both to conceal and to reveal. Rather than asking him, "Lord, what do you mean by saying these statements?" they simply mocked what he said. Because they said to him, then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they didn't ask him what it meant. They simply tried to discount what he said and even mock it and say that it was ridiculous, even as they said about him saying about the necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They said that he was crazy. In fact, even his own disciples were doubting, and a number of them, it says, not the apostles, you understand, but a number of his followers fell back. They stopped following him. But again, they didn't ask him what did it mean. They just assumed that they understood and discounted it. So here again, Jesus speaks in this cryptic way, and we certainly don't want to discount it or simply to pretend that we understand. We want to ask, "Lord, what do you mean? Abraham rejoiced to see your day and saw it and was glad." And so when we look at that question, let us understand that Jesus did not say, "Abraham saw me, rejoiced to see me, and saw me and was glad." I mean, that's not what he said. He said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." So what is this day that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about? And I hope that we will see as we look at these passages that the reference is certainly to this passage that we read in Genesis chapter 22. And I hope we'll see that when we look at that passage, that it wonderfully describes that which we have just celebrated in terms of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so in one way, this is a postscript to our celebrations of Easter and reflections upon Easter, kind of a look back, not that we want to forget it, but kind of a summary of what we've been looking at. And Abraham was privileged to see that day. He was privileged to enter into the truths that we have been celebrating. But of course, in a lot more detail than Abraham was given. But I would dare say that Abraham experienced it in a far deeper level than we. There was much more experiential understanding by Abraham because of the things that the Lord led him to. Note that Abraham was directed by God to the land of Moriah. And we might say, well, you know, what is this land of Moriah? Where is it? Well, it's interesting. If we read in 2 Chronicles, and chapter 3 and verse 1, we find a very interesting connection, as I said, between Easter and the things that Abraham experienced. It says in chapter 3 of 2 Chronicles in verse 1, Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. So where did God lead Abraham to offer up his son except on Mount Moriah? Exactly where the temple was built. Exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ went to give himself a ransom for many. And all the major elements of Easter, of Good Friday, and of the resurrection are all found in this passage, as we will see. If only the Jews had inquired with honest hearts of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, what do you mean? Perhaps they would have been told about what these events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ were all about. But they didn't want to know. They didn't want to know. They wouldn't ask. If the Jews had said, Lord, what do you mean we have to eat your flesh and drink your blood? We don't understand what you're saying. Can you explain it to us? But as I say, there is that concealing and revealing at the same time. Concealed by people that have no interest and unbelief. They just reject it, even though it's brought right before them. But those that have faith, Lord, where should we go? Only you have the words of life. And so they stuck with the Lord Jesus Christ. So how did Abraham see the day of Christ? And that day, of course, as I say, is a reference to the day in which Christ accomplished salvation, the hour of glory, the day of glory. How did Abraham see it? Well, first of all, God showed it to him through this experience of death in this passage in Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19. And notice that it was death by the hands of a father. Abraham was going to take his son and offer him up as a burnt offering, a sin offering. And so Abraham, as God called to him and said, take him to the land of Moriah, as I said, there's a connection there. It would happen in the same place many hundreds of years later in the future. The same thing would happen. But not this time with Abraham, but God himself. So Abraham experiences himself, albeit in a limited way, but nevertheless in a very personal, and I might say painful way, what was going to happen on that glorious day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how God stresses to Abraham every time he mentions it, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to often in the New Testament. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And so God had to lead his son, had to take his son all the way to the cross. And Abraham senses that as God calls him to take his son Isaac to the same place and to build an altar and to give him as a sacrifice. And we remember and recall that tender moment where Isaac says, Father, you know, I see the wood, I see the fire, but I don't see any lamb. What are we going to sacrifice? I mean, you can just imagine the heart of Abraham just breaking at that point. What would he say? Son, you're the sacrifice? He didn't say that. But he knew that in his heart. He knew that it was Isaac. And so he says, my son, God will provide a lamb. God will provide the sacrifice. reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer at Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And here's the Father that receives that prayer three times in a row. And three times in a row, the answer is, we have to move forward. This is the path, the way to go. You are to go to the cross and give your life at my hands for the ransom of many. And so Abraham leaves his servants behind. I wonder why. Why did he leave his servants? Maybe the servants would have done something. When he is about to sacrifice Isaac, maybe the servants would have done something. Rather like the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, that when he's arrested, they take up arms and they're going to stop this thing from happening. They're not going to allow it to happen. Like Peter taking out his sword. And so Abraham tells his two servants, young men, to stay behind. And he and the lad will go forward. You know, though Jesus was surrounded on the cross by many people that taunted him and said all kinds of evil things against him, ultimately it was between him and his Father. It was the Father that raised his hand to pour out upon his own Son, the one that he loved, the only Son that he had, and pour out upon him the full wrath and anger against him. But also Abraham and Isaac, for that matter, got another glimpse of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ by the fact that it was a willing son. Yes, Abraham left the two servants behind. Yes, he didn't tell Isaac fully on the way to the place that it was he that was going to be the sacrifice. But he couldn't keep it from him forever. When he got to the place and he built the altar and he put the wood on the altar, and then he takes Isaac and he puts him on the wood and ties him up, I think Isaac understood. Isaac got the message that he was a sacrifice. But what did he do? We don't hear about a struggle. We don't hear about a fight that goes on between Abraham and Isaac doesn't want to serve this role, and so he's fighting to get loose. We don't hear that at all. So we've come to the point where Isaac gives himself to his father's will. He allows himself to be placed on that altar, and even to the point that Abraham raises the knife in his hand and he's going to slay Isaac, and still he's sitting there waiting. Amazing, amazing. And of course, that's what happened, of course, on the cross. Christ was a willing sacrifice. He came to do his Father's will. And when others told him, oh, you don't have to go, we can do it another way, Jesus said, no. This is the reason that I came. This is the hour for which I came. We might say, this is the day for which I came. You think I can't pray to the Father and he will send 12 legions of angels at this very moment? Of course he will. But I'm not going to call them down, because I am about my Father's business. And so even in that, in the question of Isaac and the submission of Isaac to his father in terms of giving himself as a sacrifice, again lays out for Abraham and Isaac in such a graphic and personal way what would happen, as I said, many hundred years down the road, when the Lord Jesus Christ embraced willingly the role of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Abraham saw that delightful day. But also he saw it in a figurative death. Abraham saw the day of Christ in the death of Isaac. Now you may say, but Isaac didn't die. Oh, but he did. He did. Hebrews tells us that Abraham offered up Isaac. And that he received him back from the dead. In other words, he experienced the resurrection. But then it says, in a figurative way. And I was thinking of that passage that for Abraham, the day that God said to Abraham, take your only son, the one that you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering, on that day, for Abraham, his son died. In his mind, by his agreement to do it. It's like saying, some doctor saying to you, your child is going to die in 3 days. Absolutely certain. To you, he is dying there and then. Your heart is broken right there and then. You don't wait for that moment. It's broken already. Abraham's heart was broken. And every step that he took was a painful step of grief as he took Isaac all the way to this place where he was going to sacrifice Isaac. You think the father, when he determined to send his son, from the very moment that he determined to do it, you think there wasn't sadness all along the journey? There certainly was for the Lord Jesus Christ. You think it didn't pain the father to hear his son crying out to him, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? Jesus said, I'm grieved. He was saddened. He was heavy of heart. And he asked his disciples to pray with him. And of course, they were tired. It wasn't without emotion that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. It wasn't without emotion that Abraham took his son to that place of sacrifice. No. And the Father's test, I mean, God's testimony to Abraham is exactly that. Now I know you love me. Why? Because you've not withheld your only son, the one that you love, from me. He didn't say, well, it wasn't really a test because you didn't really have to kill him. No, no. He said, I know that you love me because you did not withhold your son from me. Now, in a figurative way, and that's not to minimize, you understand, the agony that Abraham went through, but simply to recognize that he didn't actually physically die. But in a figurative way, and experientially for them, they came as close as anyone can to experience the death of his son. So Abraham, all those centuries away from this glorious day of the Lord Jesus Christ, God privileged him with a view, with a glimpse of what would happen. But not only that, God also allowed Abraham to have insight into that day, into the glory of that day. I mean, this was a glorious aspect of that day, that God himself would provide his son. But here we have another aspect about the day of Christ, that he would be a substitute. A substitute. Because as he's about to bring down that knife and plunge it into his son, God speaks and said, Abraham, Abraham, don't harm the lad. Don't kill your son. Why? Well, because he knows that he loves him and that he has not withheld his only son. But then God provides it for him, a substitute. So as Abraham looks around, he sees a ram that's caught in the thicket. And so instead of sacrificing his son, which he was more than willing to do and would have done, Now, because God has intervened and said no, he goes to the lamb, and the ram, and he takes the ram and he sacrifices that instead of his son. I mean, what relief that brought him. I mean, that relief must have been just unimaginable joy, unimaginable happiness that he didn't have to go through to sacrifice his son. And this ram that he could take and sacrifice before God was such a blessing. Such that he named the place that. He named the place God will provide. I mean, how prophetic is that? The very place where the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be crucified was named the mountain where the Lord will provide. And centuries later, of course, God made good on that promise and that name that Abraham gave that mountain, that God would provide. And God portrayed it many times over and over again, of course, in the Mosaic law, when they had animal sacrifices. Not only did Abraham experience it in this very, as I said, very personal, painful way, but it became instituted in the Mosaic law. Now they brought lambs as sin offerings. And where? To this same place, Mount Moriah. And people brought lambs for sin offerings. And so they experienced it too. Not as deeply as Abraham did, because they just took the lambs. But that's what it meant, right? That you're the one that's supposed to suffer, but God is allowing a substitute, a lamb. And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, they had this same vision given to them that was a foreshadowing of what was going to happen. And it's no wonder that when Jesus Christ arrives, of course, that John points out to the people, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Here he is. Here's a substitute. And that we don't have to die, but he himself stands in our place and fulfills that wonderful name that Abraham gave to that mountain, the mountain where the Lord will provide. And the other thing that we're told about this substitute is that the substitute would be of the seed of Abraham. You see, after Abraham went through with this to the very last second and God intervened, then God made all kinds of promises to Abraham. And in those promises, he said, "By myself," so God is speaking to him, he says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So what? Who is he referring to when he says, "In your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed"? Well, Galatians, of course, interprets that for us. It tells us who that seed was that God was referring to. So in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, we read this. Not 13, 16, sorry. It says, "Now to Abraham and his seed," and the seed is capitalized with S, "were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds," that is plural, as of many, "but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." So the New Testament interprets the promise that God made to Abraham in terms of this passage in Genesis 22, and explains that when God said, through your seed shall the nations be blessed, that he was referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And of course, the New Testament makes sure that we understand that, as you very well know, in terms of Matthew, that we are given the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is taken to Abraham. He was the seed of Abraham. But it wasn't a reference to the seed of Abraham in terms of all the children that he had, Isaac onwards. No, no, no. It was one particular seed, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So no wonder Abraham rejoiced to see his day and had it impressed upon him, not by just abstract truths like the prophets had, not that that was anything to put down, but I'm saying the prophets brought the news of God's revelation to the people, but Abraham experienced it in such a personal way that it says he rejoiced to see his day and saw it and was glad. But finally, he saw it also in terms of the resurrection. First of all, in terms of the resurrection of Isaac, Abraham understood the resurrection. And as I said, people might think, well, how can you have a resurrection without a death? Well, there was a death, as we've already indicated. Isaac figuratively died. And Hebrews commends the faith of Abraham on the basis that he offered his son Isaac, his only begotten son. So as I've said, in the heart of Abraham, Isaac had died. And by the way, notice how long that period was. It says, on what day did he look up and see the place that God had directed him to go to? On the third day. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked and he found the place where Abraham was directed to go. So as I've said, for 3 days he had to live with this knowledge that he had committed himself to giving his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And it was on the third day that God provided a substitute. For 3 days he thought, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go there and I'm going to sacrifice my son. And he was resigned to that because God had called him to do it. And so for 3 days, just like Jonah in a sense, for 3 days he was in the belly of the fish. And it was on the third day that God brought this wonderful news to Abraham that he was not to harm the lad. And as Hebrews says, that Abraham received Isaac back from the dead in a figurative way. And so there is again that correspondence that the resurrection truth is there also in this experience of Abraham. And you cannot imagine, I tell you, you can't imagine the joy, the difference in terms of when they were coming to that place and when they went away from that place. There was a world of difference. As much difference as there was when the disciples made their way to Calvary with the knowledge of everything that was happening, even though they didn't know it. But you saw this morning that in terms of the two that were on the Emmaus Road, you saw the sadness and the disappointment and the anguish that they felt about the things that had happened. But once they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changed. As the church dramatically changed before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I might say before the resurrection, it was doom and gloom. After the resurrection, it's bring on the world. Bring on the world. They turn the world upside down. Instead of running in fear and hiding there and everywhere, they turn the world upside down and gladly gave their lives. What made that change? It was understanding what God had done through the Lord Jesus Christ's death and having the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so Abraham too, he comes in this submissive way, yes, but with a heart that was filled with pain and anguish And as he comes and he's going to offer up Isaac, it climaxes at that point when he's about to put the knife into his son. And then, no, stop. And when God provides a substitute and makes these promises to Abraham, I tell you, I can't explain and put into words the joy with which Abraham went back home with his son Isaac. The same joy with which you and I need to move away from these events in terms of our celebrations and carry on with joy in our hearts that we have been told that we have a substitute. And as we came, as it were, to confront our sins before God's justice, there was fear and trembling in our hearts because we knew what was coming. But when Christ stood in our place and we walked away, not only free, but reconciled to God with all the redemptive promises as they were made to Abraham, well, what joy should fill our hearts? And of course, in the resurrection of Isaac, we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not being spared death, you understand, but actually being raised from the dead. Experiencing fully the death that we deserve. Having that knife, as it were, plunged into him by the justice of God. But having suffered it all, then to be set free, because he, with it, by his divinity, was able to sustain through his body the full wrath of God and survive. And so the Lord Jesus Christ walks away free from the grave because he finished the payment. And what he rose victoriously. And what joy, as I said, is brought to the disciples. To the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it transformed them totally. Even as it transformed Abraham's heart, it transformed the heart of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's in Isaac's resurrection that we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as I said, we experience these things. We read about these things. We hear about these things in the scriptures. But Abraham actually experienced it. But we will also experience it. Because one day we are going to rise. We're going to be raised from the dead. We've already died with the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day we're going to experience that too, as we physically die. But we're going to experience that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And that joy will be inexpressible and will be eternal. And we will, as it were, go into eternity with hearts that are just filled with praise, filled with satisfaction and joy and comfort and peace and hope that will never fade throughout eternity. And why? Because we, by God's grace, have been permitted to see, to understand the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having seen it and understood it, we rejoice. We rejoice. And nobody can dampen that joy and that confidence. And so, as I said, as we leave our reflections upon Easter and upon the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, understand it's a personal thing for us. And God, through these events, makes these glorious promises to us that were made to Abraham. We are blessed of God. And we are his children and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us continue our pilgrim journey with this joy and peace in the light of Christ's death and resurrection. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've laid out your wonderful plan of redemption, not only in prophetic terms, that we can read about in the Old Testament through the prophets, but also in very tangible and personal terms through the life of Abraham and Isaac. And our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can read about that day, not in types and shadows, but in the reality of the life and death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that just as Isaac was faced death and was set free through the substitution of a ram, so we have experienced in a real way our own death through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been sent away in freedom. Freedom, that is, of the children of God. And for that, we are eternally thankful. And our Father, then we pray that you would bless us on our way, that we would go on our way rejoicing, committed to loving and serving you with all of our strength and mind and soul. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and bless us further in this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.